You are listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website at harvestgranger.org.
You can open your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you were here last week, you may be thinking, oh no, Trent doesn't know that Pastor Matt preached from 1 Timothy chapter 6 last week. Oh yes, I do. And I listened to it, and I was tempted to fire Matt because I came under so much conviction as I listened to him boldly proclaim God's word to our soul. That little math equation, I never was very good at math, but that little math equation that godliness plus contentment equals great gain. It's like, wow, no wonder I'm such a loser. It's like I've wanted this godliness piece without this contentment piece, and no wonder there's not great gain. Well, Matt helped me take a step toward that great gain. Thank you so much, Matt. And we've been in this series 5G, and I'm looking around. There's so many people that like have joined our church and since we started 5G. It's like, haven't you heard, you people? I've been speaking on money. This is not the time to come to church. You say, what is this 5G thing? Well, it's an intentional campaign for spiritual progress. See those five words up there? What we've said is, of course, as Christians, we're glorifying, growing, grateful, gracious, and generous. That's what we're supposed to be. What we're saying is we're not a finished product, and there's still so much unfinished business in our lives. We need to take the next step. I need to become more glorifying. I need to grow more grateful, more gracious, more generous. And we've hit the pause button on this generous word because, as we learned a couple of weeks ago, people have to learn to share, right? If you're a parent, you know that about your children. And you have to learn to share. And God's people have to learn to share because our natural bent is so much about hoarding and keeping and consuming everything that God puts in my hand. I want to consume it on myself. Well, we've got to learn to be generous. And we've looked back in God's word at how God moved on certain people, people that actually were idol worshipers, and they were giving their gold to build idols to bow down to. And in the book of Exodus, leader Moses came down and corrected that situation and said, no, we're going to use all that God's given us to worship God to build a place of worship. Remember that in Exodus chapter 35 and 36? And the people had willing hearts when they saw how glorious and generous God had been to them. And then we looked at 1 Kings chapter 17, and we looked at this widow who apparently would have had nothing. The most poverty-stricken person in the middle of a drought. The prophet of God said, you need to give out of what you have. And she obeyed God by faith and gave out of what she had. And every time she went back, there was just a little more that God had supplied. And everything that she needed, God had supplied because she was a woman of faith. And then we learned a couple of weeks ago in Proverbs chapter 3, it teaches us that first things belong to God, right? First things, first part of every day belongs to God. First part of the week belongs to God. And the first part of everything God gives me belongs to God. And so before I start distributing the money to the electric company and the money to the credit card, the first place I put my money is I pay God first, right? And then God blesses what's left over. So we've been talking about this, and we're in one more place here today. And this is going to be the second half of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, let me just, before you look at it, I want to give you a fair warning here, okay? Now, there are certain places in your Bible that are not written to you, okay? So, there are places in the Bible where God addresses a specific type of person. So, there's places in the Bible where it says, husbands, love your wives. And all the ladies said, that's right. And so, when we read that part of the Bible, what do all the ladies get to do? Ladies get to sit back and say, did you hear that? That part's written to you, right? And there's other places in the Bible where it says, wives, see to it that you respect your husband. And what do all the guys get to do in that part? Yeah, that's a little too aggressive, but that's not going anyplace good in your home later this afternoon, bro. So anyway, so the guys get to sit back and say, that part's written to you. Right? Now, the three verses we're going to study here this morning are written to a specific group of people. And I would say that almost everybody in this room is going to be tempted to see that and sit back and say, that's not written to me. That's written for you, because I'm not what this passage describes, okay? So I'm going to give you fair warning here. And let me just tell you kind of where this came from. A couple of years ago, I was on vacation, okay? And I'm part of a very generous church. They let me actually go away at times. They say, we don't want you around here. We want you to go away, and we're going to pay you anyway. I'm like, whoa, that's generous, you know? In certain sections of the world, people would say, what? You're getting paid for not working. It's like, yeah. And so I was on vacation. I was in Texas, and I was doing what you do on vacation. I was sitting by a swimming pool, and I had my earphones on, and one of the things I do to refresh is I like listen to other preachers. It's like I'm pouring out all my stuff to you. It's like I got to get replenished. And so I was listening to a message by Andy Stanley, and he started walking through this passage of Scripture. And vacation ended because I was, again, under conviction. And I was like, wow, man, I got to change my mindset on all that. So even as I've studied this week, so much, many of those thoughts have come back, and I want to share some of those with you. Are you ready to see this section of Scripture? It's like, who are these people you're talking about? Okay, so look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. As for the rich, in this present age, charge them. Stop right there. Now, some of you just checked out, right? Because you just saw that word rich, and you're remembering what was in your bank account last time you checked. And those two are like, I am not in that category, right? So I'm just going to sit back here because you're talking to, I know who's rich in this, that guy right over there, and her, and my uncle, and those people look rich. I bet they've got, and so go get them, all right? So, and notice here, this is Paul writing to Timothy. Paul planted this church and then raised up young Timothy. He's now the pastor. Then Paul went away. He's writing a letter back to Timothy. And Paul recognized there were some people in Timothy's church who were rich. And Paul wanted some stuff said to some rich people. All right? And notice it says, charge them. Do you see that? Da-da-da! Charge. Do you see that right there? Do you know what that does for a preacher? Where it says, charge them? That's like saying, sick them to a dog. And so, if I do a good job this morning, I'm going to give you a charge here this morning. And who am I talking to? Who am I talking to? I'm just talking to the rich people. And so, some of you are like, oh, great, he's not talking to me. I'll get a week off. You know, I'll come back when he's not talking to rich people, because that's not me. Wait. Here's the first point of the message, okay? First point is this. I'm rich. I have more than I need. Who's rich? I'm rich. See how excited you were when I said that? It's like, I think I would lie. I don't want me to lie in church. I can't say that, right? So I'm rich. Now, before you think that's not you, let's examine here who really is rich. And as we think about the riches, did I leave my sermon notes over there? I think I might need those. The sermon might go better with sermon notes. They're out of order. Here, I don't need that one. Thank you. All right, so what was I going to say anyway? Have you ever had one of your children, this phenomenon has occurred in our home. I have these children that come up to me, and they've been at school, and they've seen the other kids, and they're looking at their clothes and seeing what their parents drive. And one of my children has recently come up to me and said, Daddy, are we rich? Anybody, you've had that conversation? How do you answer that question? I mean, you feel like, you know, we're doing okay, but if it's like, I don't want, if I, no, we're not rich, and don't you go telling anybody we are. And what that is that's good parenting, because what you're saying is we are not going to the store right now to get whatever you think you need, okay? Because we don't have extra to spend on whatever you think we need to spend on right now. But really, it's awkward to think I might be rich. I mean, what if people were to think I was rich? You know what? The awkwardness comes from this. We know that rich people have extra responsibilities and extra opportunity. And it's like, man, I don't need no more responsibility. I'm struggling with what I got. So I can't put myself in the category of being rich. But I want to challenge that here a little bit. Rich people have things that other people don't, that less rich people don't have. Now, I know that some of you are struggling financially. I know some of you are under the pressure of financial loads. But I want to see if I can make the argument that every person in this room is rich. All right, think with me here for a minute. To whom specifically was this written to? Remember Paul writing to Timothy, charging rich people in Timothy's church, okay? I want you to think about what you have compared to what the people in Timothy's church had. Do you realize that the poorest person in this room is rich compared to the richest person in Timothy's church about 2,000 years ago when this was written? I'm rich because I have more than the richest people in those days had. I'm rich. I have more than I need. Study was done, and they asked people, "Are you rich?" And of course, what'd they say? "No, I'm not rich. I'm not rich." And they asked them, was like, "Well, how much money do you make?" They said, the people on the lower end of the scale, they said, "Well, I make about $30,000 a year." And they asked them, "Okay, well, how much money would you need to make in order for you to consider yourself rich?" And they said, "Well," they averaged up all the numbers, like around $74,000. Okay, so then they went to the people that make $74,000 a year. And they asked them, "Are you rich?" What'd they say? "No, we're not rich." I said, "Well, how much money would you need to make before you would consider yourself rich?" $150,000 a year. So guess who they went to? The people that make $150,000 a year. And they said, "Are you rich?" What'd they say? "No, we're not rich." "Well, what would you need to make in order to consider yourself rich?" Those people that make about $250,000 a year, those are the rich people. So they went to those people. "Are you rich?" What'd they say? No, you see, rich is a moving target, right? The more you have, the more you think you need. And so rich is a moving target. People that are rich never think they're rich. They never consider themselves rich. I was thinking about a time in my life. Is there ever any time in my life when if you'd asked me that question, I would have said, "Yeah, I'm just loaded." And I remember when it was. I was 16 years old. And I got my first job. I'd worked 2 weeks cleaning carpets, like steam cleaning carpets and stuff. It was a miserable job. And at the end of those 2 weeks, I got a check for like $60. $60. I mean, it was cash, too. It was like 10 $60 bill. No, it'd be the other way around. I told you I'm not good at math. It would be six $10 bills. That's the way that works, right? So anyway, I got this stack of money, and I just put it in my top drawer because I'm like, I can't even think. I could just buy everything I could ever think or need of with $60. Now, I'm like, $60 now, it's like, man, I can't even pay the electric bill with $60. And so it's a moving target. You know what I had as a 16-year-old that I don't have now? I had margin, right? Because what were my expenses as a 16-year-old? Nothing. I'm mooching off mom and dad at that point, right? I'm just hoping mom and dad are rich, right? And so they're paying all the expenses. I got margin. I got extra money. I can do with it whatever I want to. Well, now what's happened? What's changed in 30 years? I got more expenses, right? It's all about where I've chosen to designate my money to go. And so I don't feel rich, and you probably don't feel rich either, but you're rich because I have more than I need. If you were to compare what you have with what everybody else in the world has, 7 billion people on the planet, and you ranked them, okay? Line up according to who's rich and the least rich person and the most rich person. Just line them up, 7 billion people. Where do you think you'd land? Where would you fall in the line? If your annual income is greater than $32,250, do you know where you would be in line? You would be at the front of the line. There would only be about 120 million people ahead of you, based on 7 billion people in the world. You would be part of the 2% richest people in the world. If your income is a little greater, and it's $45,000 a year, you would be a part of the 1%. You've heard about the 1%? You are the 1%. You are a part of the 1% richest people in the world. There will be only 60 million people ahead of you in line. And there would be about 7 billion people behind you. Who's rich? I'm rich. As a matter of fact, I can tell you're like having a little trouble saying that. Let's try that together. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm rich. I'm rich. I have more than I need. Now, listen, I can tell you're struggling with this, okay? It's like you're not quite believing what I'm saying. So let me lean on you a little bit here, okay? Let me ask you this. If you received some M&Ms from me before the service, would you please stand? Now remain standing. Okay, now I just want those of you that are standing to look into the faces of the people who are still seated. Do you see how disappointed they are that they didn't get any M&Ms? All right? It's like, man, why did you get M&Ms? That's not fair. I didn't get any M&Ms. Now listen, about the subject of fairness, it's never going to be fair. You may look at that chart and say, well, that's not fair. It's never going to be fair. Jesus said, the poor you will have with you always. The strongest dictators in the world have tried to change all this, right? And they've tried to implement socialism and communism and switch all the money around. It never works. It just ends up in disaster and those nations crumble, all right? It never works because the world's broken. It's never going to work right until Jesus is king of everything, right? That day's coming, maybe before the end of the service, but that's not going to work based on what we're going to do. All right, so it's not fair these people got M&Ms, all right? Now, let me ask another group of people to stand. If you received M&Ms from one of the people that's now standing, would you please stand? Yeah. All right, just remain standing there for a minute. Okay, so now we have two groups of people here standing. Now, you know what's sad? What's sad is this. I handed out enough M&Ms for everybody in this room to have some. How many of you that are standing received more M&Ms than you needed? Yeah. So what are we all thinking? Now, I want you to remain standing if you still have some M&Ms. Oh, now you're generous, are you? All right, remain standing. So, the obvious question is this. What happened to all the M&Ms? And the answer is, they consumed them on themselves, right? Right. And that is a picture of the world that we live in. Who is rich? It's those in whose hand God has placed the most. Who's rich? I'm rich. I have more than I need, okay? You guys can be seated. Now, let me ask this. Is there anybody here that, like, you're struggling right now? I mean, you're a little bit angry because you love M&M so much. You didn't get any. And it's like you're going to have struggling through the rest of this message, even paying attention, because you love M&M so much. It's like, I want some M&M. Anybody like, raise your hand if you're like an M&M freak. Valerie, come on up here for a second. Come here, Valerie. Come on. Come on, I need you up here. Because how many of you are feeling bad for Valerie? All right. Because, oh, goodness. All right, we got some M&Ms. Come on. Valerie, I'm feeling bad for you. You feel bad for Valerie? How many think Valerie should get some M&Ms? All right, good. I think you should be. So, we should pray for her right now. Lord, we do pray for Valerie. She loves M&Ms so much, and I pray that you provide some for her. In Jesus' name, amen.
What you don't know is that I have a bag of peanut M&Ms about that size at home.
That's great.
But I want them.
You still want these?
Because I can't eat them right now.
Okay.
Because they're at home.
All right. Thanks. I prayed for you. Go. How many of you have a little problem with me right now? It's like, dude, she wants some M&Ms. You're eating, you're consuming. It's like, how much good did that prayer do? I mean, by faith, I'm believing she's got some at home, so I guess God will provide it at some point today. But we got to do something more than pray, right? What do we have to do? We have to be generous. Who's got to be generous? Just people who are rich. Who's rich? I'm rich. That's what it says. I'm rich. I'm rich. I have more than I need. Here's the second point. I'm rich, but I will not be arrogant. Now, if you were to give people who are rich advice, what advice would you give them? Some of you said, I would advise them to give me what they have, right? And you might say, well, I wonder what the Bible says about these rich people, because surely God doesn't love rich people, and like they consume all the M&Ms. And it's like, what would God say to rich people? He would probably tell them not to be rich, right? Let's find out what he says. In verse 17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. So what is haughty? Haughty is arrogant. Haughty is high-minded. This is what haughty is. Haughty is wrong thinking. It's kind of like what Eric Mason said at the Act Like Men Conference, one of those strongholds. It's a wrong paradigm in our minds, and we think something that's not true. We think that our riches give us value. You say, but wait, I go to my financial advisor and he totals up all the net worth and he says, I'm worth XXX. No, your worth is not based on your riches. Now, you might have gotten rich by being smart, but having riches doesn't make you smart. And yet, one of the temptations that rich people have, that less rich people don't have, is that they have a temptation to think that because I have more, I'm smarter than people who have less. And that I have more value than people who have less. That's haughty. That's arrogant. And Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is don't be haughty. Don't be arrogant. You see, rich people have temptations that other people don't have. I have two teenagers in high school, and so at times I have to drive up to the public school parking lot to pick up my children, and I'm amazed. Have you looked around and seen like a 16-year-old driving a BMW? Right? And you know, he's all rocking out in there, you know, he's jamming, he's having a blast, and he's thinking he's somebody. And we all know that he ain't nobody, right? Because he thinks he's smart. And we know there's not a 16-year-old on the planet who's smart, right? Because we were all 16 and we weren't smart. We just thought we were, right? And so we're looking at him thinking he thinks he's smart. He thinks he's rich. He's not rich. Who's rich? His daddy's rich, right? He's using his daddy's money. And he's mistaken in his thinking that he has more value because his daddy gave him something that his daddy worked for. Here's the truth. The first principle of biblical finances is this. We are all using our daddy's money. I don't have value because I have something in my hand. I have value because my father is good and blesses me far beyond what I deserve. So rich people are tempted in this area of haughtiness or arrogance. Rich people are tempted to think and to use what they have to get more of what they want. And rich people can be tempted to look to their money for things only God can provide. Here's the thing about God and money. Both of them promise the same thing. What does money promise you? Two things. Significance and security. What does God promise you? Significance and security. One of them is telling the truth. One of them is telling a lie. Whichever one your heart believes will determine whether or not you're arrogant. Now notice the Bible does not say rich people need to stop being rich. Just stop it. Stop it. Give it all away. Stop being rich. Right? If you just give it to one person, now he's rich and he's got the same problem. right? So the Bible doesn't say stop being rich. It just says you need to be good at being rich. There's tons of people telling us how to get rich. The Bible tells us how to be rich. You say, well, I'm not rich. You are, somebody in the world right now thinks you're rich. They can only have what you have. And yet arrogance prevents us from understanding it's all God's money. And I need to treat God's money understanding it's not because I'm good, not because I'm smart. It's because he's good and he's generous. Third point is this. I'm rich, but I will not trust in the uncertainty of riches. I will not set my hope on the uncertainty of riches. Again, the last part of verse 17. It says, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Finally, there's a word there you appreciate. Enjoy. Did you know God wants you to enjoy what you have? It's all a gift from him. The kid with the BMW, he can enjoy his BMW, but he can't set his hope on it. And you're rich, and God's given you everything you have to enjoy. And so here's the thing. Now that I know I'm rich, what should I do? Here's what not to do. Don't feel guilty. You say, well, I think you're trying to make me feel guilty because you're trying to build that building and you need money. That's what you're trying to do. No, that's what people that are raising money for kids in Africa are doing, okay? I show you a skinny kid that has less than what you have and you feel guilty. And emotionally, you say, I've got to do something. Now I don't feel as guilty because I gave something, right? That's an emotional appeal. That is not the biblical way to motivate generosity. There is one thing in the Bible that we can use to motivate generosity. I'm going to share that with you at the end of the message. But it's not guilt, okay? God gives you all things richly to enjoy. But I'm not to set my hope on the uncertainty of riches. Again, you have a choice. You can either set your hope on the uncertainty of riches or you can set your hope on the certainty of God. How can I know which one I'm putting my hope in? Now again, this is a temptation that rich people have that less rich people don't have. The temptation is, even if you start out right, I'm putting my hope on God and I'm just thanking God for the blessing and the riches that he's given me. But if you're not careful, over time, your heart and your hope will migrate to put your hope and your trust in things that only God can provide. You'll put those things in your riches. So how can I know if that's happening to me? You want to do a little self-evaluation? Just ask yourself these three questions. Number one, which of these statements creates more anxiety in your heart? My money is all gone, or my God is gone. Now, if you're putting your hope in God and the bank calls you and says, you are overdrawn, every account, you have nothing, your money is all gone, you may feel bad about that, but here's what you can do. You can go to God and say, God, you're my hope. God, I need to let you know your money is all gone. But I got you. And that's really all that matters. And so God, that may be a confession time. God, I've mismanaged your money. I've spent your money. I didn't do the right things. I wasn't good at being rich and I squandered it all. And Lord, but I've got you. I'm coming back to you. And I'm so thankful that you're merciful and you love me and you're there and you hear this prayer. And God, I'm going to get it right. If your money's all gone, but you have God, you have enough. However, if the bank calls and you say, man, you're doing great. You got a ton of money in the bank. You got all this margin, all this money. But then you come to church and the preacher says, God's dead. And you say, oh, that's too bad. But we can go out to eat after church. We can go to the amusement park. We can go home and watch TV. Because we got all this money. Man, sorry about God. But man, look at all this good stuff we can do without God. Which one of those creates more anxiety? My money's all gone, or my God is gone. If God is gone, it doesn't matter how much you have. If God has left you, you are poor. Second question. Is it hard for me to do the right thing when I know it will cost me financially? I had lunch with somebody in our church, and he's in a business partnership and trying to do the right thing, but the business is like, man, we're having a little profitability issues here, and the money's not coming in, and I don't know if we're going to lose the business, but Mr. Business Partner's saying, hey, if you do things a little bit, you know, different and questionably unethically, our profit margins will increase. And this man's facing, am I going to do the right thing? Or am I going to do what's going to profit me financially? If you do the wrong thing and you profit financially, you're going to lose the blessing of God. Is it hard for you to do the right thing? Is it hard for you to honor God? And yet you cheat, you steal, do things unethically? Here's the third question. Do I have money in the bank, but no peace in my heart? Some of you, you're doing fine financially, and there is margin. And yet you can't sleep at night. There's tension in your relationships and your marriage. There's no peace with God. You don't know how to pray. You open the Bible, and it's like reading a dusty old book. Do you have money in the bank, but no peace in your heart? Maybe it's because you've set your hope on your riches, and you haven't set your hope on God. I'm rich, but I will not set my hope on the uncertainty of riches. Here's number four. I'm rich. I'll use my extra to do good. See, here's the thing with rich people. Rich people have extra. Rich people have extra money. Rich people have extra time. But I want you to notice here in verse 18. It says, they, who's the they in verse 18? It's they rich, those rich people, right? And who are those rich people? Who is they? That's we, right? So we, those rich people, we are to do good. To be rich in good works, to be generous. There's our word. To be generous and ready to share. Now, notice here, it doesn't say they are to be good. Do you know the difference between being good and doing good? Do you understand the sequential order? That you really can't do anything good until you are good? And notice that there's nothing that you can do with your money to be good. You can do good things with your money, but you cannot be good by moving some money around. Here's what happens a lot of times. People are like, especially coming to the end of their lifetime, and they're thinking, I need to start thinking about God. Because if there's something after this, I want to make sure that he or it is okay with me. And I want him to treat me nicely in the others on the other side. Not quite sure what that is, but I know. I'll take some of my extra money and I will give it generously to a religious organization, like a church or a university or something. And I know God will see that. God, you see, I'm writing this check. God, you see that? And it's got a lot of zeros here, and I'm going to give that, and I'm sure that you will pay me back on the other side and maybe treat me nice when I get there. The Bible doesn't say you can be good with what you do with your money. It just says you can do good. Now, if you get the order wrong, you'll spend an eternity in hell. If you get the order right, you'll have riches in heaven. Here's what I mean. The only way the Bible tells me I can be good, I can be right with God, is through Jesus Christ, because Jesus was good. And it's not what I do that gets me right with God, it's what Jesus did. You know what Jesus did? Let me show you to you in another part of the Bible. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, we find this verse. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Do you know about the grace of God? Paul assumes you know about the grace of God. I won't assume that. Let me tell you about the grace of God. God is so good and so generous. That's another word for the word grace, generous. For you know about the generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ, This is what he did. Jesus Christ, co-equal with God, was God, creator of the universe, on a throne in heaven, enjoying his riches. You know what he did? He left his riches and he left his throne and he became a man, a poor man, a carpenter's son. He lived for 33 years. The end of his lifetime, they put nails through his hands, nails through his feet, and he became indescribably poor as his blood spilled out. Why did he do that? For your sake. Why? Because you were so spiritually poor and something needed to be done about your sin. And so God treated Jesus as if he was as spiritually poor as you, because God wanted to treat you as if he was spiritually rich as Jesus. And so for your sake, Jesus, a very rich, indescribably God, became poor so that you, an indescribably spiritually poor man, could become indescribably spiritually rich. That's how you be good. That's the only way you be good. And if you by faith have received that and put your hope on Christ alone for salvation, then you have every reason to believe that you will be spiritually rich at the end of your lifetime because Jesus was made spiritually poor. But if you hold on to your riches as your hope for getting right with God, you will become indescribably poor in hell forever without God. Jesus, for our sake, became poor so that I could become spiritually rich. Here's the principle. You and I must be willing to be made materially poor in order that I or others might become spiritually rich. Did you get that? I must be willing to be made materially poor in order that I or others might become spiritually rich. People outside of the church, people that are not Christians, they do not get us. I mean, what's that thing they do with the bag every week? They throw that thing down there and like people like put like money from their checking account in that. And why are they doing that? You know what we're doing? We are trying to make others spiritually rich by doing something together that we cannot do by ourselves. That's what we're doing in this 5G campaign. And so we're trying to do some good. Rich people have extra time and extra money. I was shopping this week, and I went into the Apple store because I have one of these. It's a brand new Apple iPhone 5S. You see one of these, Matt? It's really beautiful there. It's like, yeah, I just really love that thing. Because I had a little extra, and I went down there and got one of these. And if you were here last week, you know, Matt is very discontent with his iPhone 5 nothing, whatever, previous version, you know. So it's like so obsolete. And he's like totally discontent. I'm just kind of giving him a little test right now, and he's failing. But so anyway, I went to the Apple store because I needed a cord. I needed a cord for my iPhone. So I'm checking out, and you know, at the Apple store, they ask you for your email address. And he's like, okay, Trent@harvestgranger.org. And the guy looked at me, he's like, you're the pastor of Harvest, aren't you? I'm like, yeah. And he said, I've been to your church one time. I'm like, okay. At this point, I don't know where the conversation's going, all right? So I'm like, I'm just here for a cord, man. It's like, you know. And he said, yeah, I was there. I want to come back. I'm going to come back. He may be here today. Sorry. But he said, I was there a few weeks ago, and it wasn't the funnest service. I'm like, I'm not quite sure where fun ranks on, you know, when we're putting together a service. I'm not quite sure where fun fits in. But I understood what he meant. He's a college kid. I knew exactly what he meant. He said, I want to come back because I was there on that day that you were talking about building that building. And he said, I want to come back when you're talking about something more spiritual. I'm just here for a chord, you know. So anyway, I said, you know, come on back, give us another chance. It's going to be great. You should be back this weekend. 5G will be over soon. But anyway, I've been thinking about that all week, and I'm like, come on, really? Do you not understand what we're doing? We are trying to do something good with the extra. And the more I've thought about it, I'm like, you know, the fact that you came to a building on Hickory Road and you sat in a seat and you were ministered to by compensated worship pastor and compensated senior pastor and people served you. The army of people that showed up and spent their extra time this morning to greet you and to make sure there's children's ministry in place and the technology is where it needs to be. And it's like, do you know why? I didn't say this. That's what I was thinking. I was like, do you know why all that was? Because you were able to come to a building is because about 2 years ago, some rich people gave a little extra to create a space for you to come and hear the gospel. And what we're trying to do now is just the next chapter in that. We're just a bunch of rich people trying to use a little extra to create more space for children like Harrison that's going to grow up in a children's ministry and have a space provided. We're just having faith for the people that haven't shown up because somebody had faith to believe you'd show up one day and we bought a chair for you and created some space. And now we're all looking, trying to create a little more space for some people that we don't even know are going to show up yet. But that's a good thing. And that's a spiritual thing. And it's a lot more spiritual than working at the Apple store. But I didn't say that. Rich people have extra, right? Do you know that some rich people, they don't have to work one or two days out of every seven? Unheard of in other places of the world. And those people get to choose. You should feel sorry for rich people because they have to really think hard about what they're going to do with their extra time. And it's hard because there's so many choices. We could play soccer. We could go to church. We could be in a Bible study. We could go out to eat. We could go watch a movie or we could go to Hope Ministries and pour. We have so many options. And you know what Paul's saying? Rich people have an extra temptation to do something that's not good with their extra time and their extra money. So rich people like me, what are you doing with your extra time and your extra money? Here's the last point. I'm rich. Say it with me. I'm rich. But I will prepare to be rich in the life to come. Now remember, Paul talks about people, these rich people, these are people that are rich in the present age. Now he's going to talk about people who are rich in the age to come. Look at verse 19. Thus, storing up treasure for themselves. Did you know that there's one thing that God commands you to do for yourself? You say, wait a minute, I thought I was supposed to be selfless. I thought I was supposed to do everything for everybody else. There's one thing that you're commanded to do for yourself. What is it in this passage? You are commanded to store up treasure in heaven. Question, does God want you to be rich? Look at the verse. Storing up treasure for yourselves. Does God want you to be rich? Yes, God wants you to be rich in heaven. He wants you to be rich in the life to come, storing up treasure for themselves in heaven as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of the life which is truly life. The implication is the life that you are now living is just, it's a false life. It's just full of imaginations, and this is not the real thing. I mean, this is real. God created this world. We're here. It's not a dream. It's real, but compared to the life that's come, that's the true life. And don't get deceived by the myth that if you're rich in the present age, you will be rich in the age to come. God wants you to be rich in the age to come. When I was in college, I worked at a funeral home. And there were times that people would come into the funeral home, dead people would come into the funeral home, and they didn't have anything to wear. Now, I know some of you go to your closet and you look at, you know, two racks of clothes and like, I have nothing to wear. I mean, these people literally had nothing to wear. And so fortunately, funeral homes have a little stash of clothes for dead people that don't have anything. And there were times that I would dress these dead people for their funeral. And we would put suits on these dead men. And some of you are like grossed out right now because I'm talking about this. But here's the point. We would dress these men in this. Guess what the suits did not have that your suits have? Pockets. Dead men have no use for pockets. They're not taking anything with them. They're leaving it all behind. I heard about a guy who, he came to church, and he always got frustrated with the preacher when he was talking about money. The preacher would always say, you can't take it with you, you can't take it with you. He got mad one day after church, he went home. He pulled out a mason jar and he shoved a wad of cash down the mason jar and he screwed the lid on real tight. His wife saw what he was doing. She's like, what are you doing? He's like, I'm going to prove that preacher wrong. When I die, I'm taking it with me. And he went up to the attic and he strategically placed this jar in the attic right above his bedroom where his bed was. His wife's looking at him like he's crazy. Well, about 15 years later, this guy finally dies and he died in his bedroom in his bed. They took this guy down to the funeral home. They buried him. After the funeral, his wife remembered about this mason jar. And so she crawls up in the attic to see if it's still there. She goes over, and sure enough, that jar's right where he left it. She came down out of the attic and called her sister, and she said, let's go shopping. He should have put it in the basement. You're slower than the first crowd. They got that one really quick, but anyway, you can't take it with you. You're going to leave it all behind. Here's the principle. God wants you to have treasure in heaven. I see men and women turning like he didn't go up. He went down. Okay, it's like you're finally getting this. You're helping one another, okay? So some of you are still doing it. It's like, do we just need to? He went to hell. So the basement, if he wanted to take it with him, that's hilarious. Okay. Here's the point. Storing up treasure, like this verse tells us to do, storing up treasure in heaven is not just right. That's not just the right thing to do. It's the smartest thing you can do with your money. Storing up treasure on earth is not just wrong. It's just plain stupid. Because you will not take it with you. But you can send it on ahead so that it will be waiting for you when you get there. That is the motivation to give. Not guilt, spiritual greed. I'm greedy for spiritual treasure. I want all of it that I can get. I want all of Jesus that I can get. And he is my ultimate treasure. And I'm going to prove that he is my ultimate treasure by moving some of my treasure from my possession to his, so that it will be waiting for me when I get there. I will prepare to be rich in the life to come. That's the motivation to be generous. Everything you keep, you will eventually lose. Everything you give away, you will keep. If you have faith to believe that, you are going to be good at being rich. And you're going to be generous and do good with the extra that you have. Let's bow our heads. Would you just respond to the truth of God's word? I prayed earlier in the service that God's word would bear weight on our soul. You can't just hear that message and just walk out of here and do nothing. That's not the way to be rich. The way you be rich is to do good. To realize that everything God places in your hand is not for your own consumption. Would you just respond to the Lord in your own heart with this prayer? Lord, I'm rich. You've blessed me far beyond what I deserve. and you've given me more than I need. And Lord, I've not been good at being rich. I want to go on record that it's all yours. It's my daddy's money. And Lord, I'm listening. And I'm going to take action on ways that I can be good. Ways that I can do good with the extra that you've given me. You are my treasure. I will not trust in my riches. I need you to give me significance. You to give me security. And I'll trust you to take care of all that I need. Lord, I pray for my friends here. And I do pray that you would give us the faith to believe that we will live 1,000 years from today, 1,000,000 years from today. And what we have there will in some sense be determined by what we do with what we have here. God, I pray that you'd provide for every need. I pray that you would give us faith to believe what is really an unbelievable thing. And God, change us. Make us the kind of people that would take note and listen to our value system because they see what we do with what's valuable to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and respond to the Lord.
You've been listening to an audio sermon brought to you by Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website, harvestgranger.org.